I think some of you I haven't met before, so like Jeff said, I'm Nathan, and it's really good to be able to be with you. I haven't been here, it's like before COVID, it's now like the new AD and BC, isn't it? It's the kind of divide of our times. I haven't been here since before COVID, so it is really nice to be back here with you. Today we're going to be looking at the character of Barnabas and just looking at what we can learn from him. And hopefully, as he was called the son of encouragement, hopefully we too will be encouraged. We'll read from Psalm 24. When I bring the message, we'll be flicking through lots of bits of Acts, and I'll just integrate that as we go along. But I really love this psalm, and I think it can help us in the first part of this service as we sing and as we are perhaps more reflective. So Psalm 24 says this: "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." And tonight, that's who we come to worship, isn't it? It may be a familiar setting, and it may be amongst familiar people, but we do come to worship the King of glory, and that is a massive privilege for us. So we'll sing again and worship. Father God, thank you that you are the God who hears us. And Lord, that is mind-blowing, that you should hear us and that you should listen and that you act based on prayer. Lord, that's staggering. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you for everything that you've done to make it possible for us to come into your presence, as we'll reflect later as we take the bread and the wine. Father, I just thank you. Thank you for everything that you have done for us. And Lord, I pray, that as we pour out thanks to you this evening, that would overflow into the rest of the week, and it would make an impact on the people that we rub shoulders with through the week, the people that you place alongside us, that they would see that you are at work in us. And Lord, that you would, that you would draw people to yourself through the work that you are doing in us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take to our songbook. Right, as I said earlier, we are going to be looking at Barnabas. And he was known as the son of encouragement. And that was a nickname that he was given. His actual name was Joseph. I don't think I said at the very beginning, my surname is Cracknell, which may be a familiar name to some of you. And with a name like that, you often do pick up some nicknames. Perhaps you can relate to that, those of you that share this name. And even if you don't, you will probably at one time or another have received a nickname based on your actual name. You know, and we do that, don't we? If someone's called Smith, you know, their surname Smith, we often call them Smithy or something like that, don't we? And nicknames can be good. Nicknames can be bad. I've probably had both. And sometimes they're based on our names, but sometimes we give people nicknames because of characteristics that they have. And I once played football with a friend of mine. And when he played football, he would just sprint everywhere. And there was no sort of jogging, there was no walking. He would just sprint. And for the whole, we played for an hour, and he would just sprint, 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 sprint. And he wouldn't ever stop. Like from minute one to minute 60, he would just sprint everywhere. He didn't seem to get tired. He didn't seem to ever slow down. That's just what he did. So we concluded, our friends that played, that he was part human and he was part machine. That was the only explanation we came up with. So we called him mechanical. Just because of the characteristics that he showed on the football pitch. And so today, when we are looking at someone who was called the son of encouragement, Barnabas, he's been given this name because of characteristics that he has showed. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few passages in Acts, not all of the passages that Barnabas is mentioned, because he's actually mentioned quite a lot as we go through, particularly in the first part of Acts. So don't worry, we will finish vaguely on time, I think. And we'll see what we can learn from Barnabas and see if there's anything that he can teach us. So we're going to look at, firstly, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. You're very welcome to read along with me, or you can just listen. Now, the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. Instead, they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so, as we've already said, Barnabas was known for encouraging. And he's known for encouraging in a way that just goes beyond saying encouraging things to people. And encouraging words are important, aren't they? Encouraging words can lift us up. And if we've ever had an encouraging, someone could say, oh, come on, you're doing a great job. It can be as simple as that. And it can kind of lift our spirits and have a really big impact on how we feel. So encouraging words are important, but Barnabas goes beyond encouraging words. And I'm sure he did have encouraging words for people. Later on in Acts, we find that he's a renowned teacher. But the example of encouragement that we're told about in Acts chapter 4 is that he generously gave what must have been a significant amount of money. So his encouragement here goes beyond words and into actions. He's a person of encouraging actions. Namely, he was extremely generous. And so that's the first time that we're introduced to Barnabas. And that's, I think, the first thing that we can learn. He is a person of encouraging actions, and particularly generosity. Now, we're going to skip forward a few chapters to chapter 9 of Acts, where we see other positive characteristics. And for the verses that we're about to read, it makes sense. It makes more sense if we know a little bit about the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm sure all of you know the Apostle Paul's background, but it's good just to remind ourselves before we jump in. So before Paul became a Christian and the famous apostle who wrote large amounts of the New Testament, he was a devout Jew and believed that all Christians were blasphemous. So much so that he persecuted Christians even to the point of death. And in Acts chapter 7, we see Saul, as he was known before he was called Paul, is involved in the killing of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And Acts 8 begins like this. Saul agreed with them putting Stephen to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. You see, Saul struck fear in the heart of Christians, in the heart of those that belong to the church. It's described here as he ravaged the church. He was vicious. He was violent against it. And in Acts chapter 9, God dramatically appears to Saul and changes this man's life. He goes from being a persecutor of the church, a hater of Christians, a hater of Jesus, to a fully converted believer. And rather than going around persecuting people who believed in Jesus, he goes around spreading the good news of Jesus. You couldn't get a bigger turnaround. But before this happened, something important had to happen. There's that vital moment kind of in the middle of the seesaw, isn't there? And as you can imagine, when people first hear that this Saul, this person who's ravaged the church, has become a Christian, they were a little bit skeptical. You know, these people, they weren't born yesterday, and they could smell a trap. You know, surely this guy is just trying to trick us into letting him into our circle, and then he's got the lot of us. He can really do some damage that way. So here's what it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. When he, Saul, or Paul, arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe that he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him in, brought him to the apostles, and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road, and that the Lord had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Now we see here Barnabas is the key person in kind of integrating Paul or Saul into the church in Jerusalem. It's Barnabas that kind of takes that risk. Barnabas vouches for Saul. And this is more than just kind of, Saul, he's a good guy, really. You know, there's a lot riding on Barnabas' assessment here, isn't there? A huge amount riding for it. You know, sometimes we get asked, don't we, to do references for people if they're, starting a job. And even that is kind of like, well, I hope that they, I hope they do all right when they get there. I don't want them kind of, actually Nathan said they were all right, but actually they're not very good. And even with something like that, with pretty low stakes, we kind of feel just a little bit of a, oh, I hope this works out. Now, for Barnabas, this would have been like magnified, thousands of times. You know, in vouching for Paul, if he's wrong here, there are serious, serious consequences. So he shows incredible courage, but he also shows incredible discernment, doesn't he? Incredible discernment. And this is not the only time that we see Barnabas playing a key role in the early church. As the Christian message began to spread around the ancient world, the dynamics of the church would change. And churches began to emerge that included a large number, and perhaps even the majority, of non-Jews. And if you kind of read through the book of Acts, and if you read through Paul's writing, it's this sort of tension and this change that kind of causes a lot of problems, and it causes a lot of, it's the reason that Paul is writing. He's sort of saying, here's how you need to navigate these issues in this area, in this church, and here's what you need to do. It's a complex time for the church. There's lots of things to consider. There's lots of theology to be done as they kind of, what does it look like to be a Christian and not Jewish? What does it look like for Jews who believe in the Messiah and Gentiles who believe in the Messiah? What does it look like for these two to worship side by side? There's a lot of things that need working out there. And Paul, if you've read any of his writings, you'll know that he has a huge intellect. This wasn't a kind of job for the faint-hearted. But we see Barnabas also has an important role in this. And in Acts chapter 11 and starting at verse 19, we read this. Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. So the church leaders in Jerusalem, when they are thinking about who can we send to investigate all these churches, and particularly up in Antioch, who can we send? Who will be good? This is a serious task. This is going to take some intellect. This is going to take a lot of theological understanding. This is going to take discernment. This is going to take courage. I know. We'll send Barnabas. That's who we're going to send. He's already demonstrated that he's had discernment when he brought Paul into the church. He's already demonstrated that kind of courage. He must presumably have demonstrated a lot of theological ability as well. And it's a delicate situation. There's a lot of pastoral delicacy that's needed as he kind of navigates this new terrain. And it was a new terrain. No one had ever done this before. This is real trailblazing stuff. But Barnabas was dependable, and he was godly. The church leaders knew that they could rely on him for this important task. They knew that he had the kind of discernment to evaluate the situation when he got there, and that he would give good advice, particularly to those in the church in Antioch. And it should come as no surprise to us that we read he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. See, this actually, I think, probably is the key, isn't it? When we look at everything that Barnabas is doing, he was a person full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. Now, the very next verses we're going to look at carry on from this in Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Barnabas goes on this mission. He goes on this task to assess what's going on in these churches. And he gets to Antioch and he sees God is doing an amazing thing. Greeks are coming to know Jesus as their Lord. And I'm sure there must have been a lot of difficulties as they kind of work this out. But he also sees the opportunity that's available. But he doesn't try and deal with this on his own. He doesn't go, yeah, I think I'll just take all this on. He goes, I'm going to need to build a team. And I know just the person for the job. I'm going to go and find Paul in Tarsus. And I'm going to bring him back. And we're going to spend time together. It says a whole year. Preaching and teaching and building up the church in Antioch. You see, I think today we would call Barnabas a person of vision, a person who can look at a situation and have that kind of sort of almost that God-given ability to see what needs to be done. He isn't afraid of calling in other people. He isn't afraid to work as a team. He's more than happy to do that. He knows that it would be much more effective. So he goes and finds Paul. And he's committed, isn't he? He's prepared to spend a considerable amount of time and resources in one place. Now we're going to jump over perhaps some of the most significant things that Barnabas is known for. Which in some ways seems a little bit crazy. But so we'll just kind of do a quick summary of that. He goes on an aid mission with Paul, collecting money for Christians who were struggling at the time. he also goes on the first missionary journey with Paul. And he wasn't just, and again, this shows incredible commitment. He's prepared to commit a serious amount of time to this. He wasn't just somebody who threw money at a project. He was willing to personally get involved and kind of get his hands dirty. You know, he was willing to do that. And this would have been, as you kind of, when you read through Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, this was a dangerous job. You know, in some places, they were hounded out of the town. Paul was even stoned and they thought he was dead. You know, this isn't a job for the faint-hearted. This is dangerous stuff. And Barnabas is willing to go along. He's willing to get involved. Again, he shows his commitment. Again, he shows his courage. But Barnabas, as much as he is a great inspiration to us, he isn't perfect. He's not perfect. In Galatians chapter 2, we see that even though he must have been a theologically sound person, he falls away with Peter when it comes to a segregation between Jews and Gentiles whilst they're eating. He falls away. And Paul says, "I opposed Peter to his face." And even Barnabas got sucked into it. So he's not perfect. And the extract that we're going to read now from Acts chapter 15 will show that as well. But Paul and Barnabas, starting at verse 35, Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, remained in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take along John, who was also called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. And he travelled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now this is not a good moment. Apparently, the original word for disagreement in this text has undertones of the English word for convulsion. And it kind of brings in the kind of image of someone like red in the face and shaking. So this wasn't just to kind of agree to disagree. This was a stand-up, blazing row. This is not a good moment for Paul. This is not a good moment for Barnabas. This was a huge bust-up. And it was such a bad bust-up that they could no longer work together. And they set off on separate courses. Now, all of us, I should imagine, have either experienced directly or indirectly the results of these kind of arguments, these kind of bust-ups. And they cause damage. They cause harm. But the Bible doesn't just present people and kind of airbrush out their faults, does it? It presents them as they are. It presents Barnabas and all the encouraging things he does, and it also presents some of the things where they got it wrong. And that's encouraging. The Bible presents flawed people, people like you and people like me. And these flaws did not stop them being used by God. Not at all. And I find that tremendously encouraging. So what can we learn from Barnabas? How can we be sons and daughters of encouragement? Now, I don't just want to list off a kind of list of positive characteristics and kind of you know, said just, oh, be more like this. The church I go to in Sherborne, our pastor a few weeks ago said, you know, church and preachers should not preach messages, just kind of motivational talks. They shouldn't be like that. And so I don't want to slip into that kind of fault. So we need to remember the most important thing about Barnabas, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. And it's the Holy Spirit at work within Barnabas that gave him so many admirable qualities. Now, Scripture, we're told, works as a mirror. We look into it, and as we do so, and as we spend time reflecting on Scripture and dwelling on it, it kind of shows us a mirror, doesn't it, of ourselves. And sometimes we don't like doing this because it shows us what we're really like. And that can be quite uncomfortable. But tonight, that's what I'm going to suggest that we do, that we spend some time reflecting in the mirror of Scripture. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit reveals to us areas in which he would like us to grow. And I'm going to go through some of the things that we've thought about, some of the things that Barnabas inspires us to be like, and kind of says, here are some good things. But we can also learn lessons from negative things, can't we? We can say, here are some things not to be like. And perhaps the Holy Spirit is going to be pointing out some of those things to us. So I'm going to pray through that list. If you're brave enough, I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit, show me where I can grow. Maybe just in one of these areas. Show me where I can grow and show me a practical step that I can take. Show me a practical step that I can take to grow in this area in the coming weeks. So let's do that. Let's prayerfully consider some of these things. Father, I thank you that you take flawed people, that you use them for your purposes, and Lord, you can even use them in mighty, mighty ways. And that's a great encouragement to us as flawed people. And Lord, we want to be used by you. But Lord, we also want to grow in you as well. We don't want to stay as we are. We want to continue to be made more like you. And so I pray that as we look at the kind of things that we've been looking at tonight, Lord, perhaps some of us need to grow in our generosity. Perhaps it's in our commitment and our dependability. Perhaps it's in using or developing our gifts. Maybe it's in discernment. Or perhaps it could be teamwork or vision or courage. Maybe it's faith. Or maybe there are disagreements that need resolving. There are people that we need to go and apologize to and say, I'm sorry. Lord, I pray that you would reveal the places where we need to grow. You know us. You know our strengths. You know our weaknesses. You know the areas where we particularly need to grow in order to be more like you. And so I pray that as we listen to your voice, that we would be humble enough to listen to what you have to say. Lord, that we'd be brave enough to move in practical steps to grow in those areas that you've shown us. And Lord, I pray that we would be more like you. Lord, that but we would allow your Holy Spirit to work in us and change us. Lord, that would be for the good of those around about us. And Lord, we look forward in hope for the day when your work in us will be finished, when it will be completed. Lord, on the day of your salvation. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.